Psalm 73 from the beginning. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought unto desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in the heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let us continue our worship singing, this time from a portion of Psalm 84. Psalm 84. And we're going to sing from verse 8 to verse 12. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear. O Jacob's God, give ear. See God our shield, look on the face of thine anointed dear. For in thy courts one day excels a thousand. Rather in my God's house will I keep a door than dwell in tents of sin. For God the Lord's a sun and shield, he'll grace and glory give, and will withhold no good from them that uprightly do live. O thou that art the Lord of hosts, that man is truly blessed, who by assured confidence on thee alone doth rest. These words which set out quite clearly the priority the psalmist had. He would rather dwell and do something quite insignificant than to dwell in tents of sin. The priority he has challenging ours. Psalm 84 then, from 8 to the end. Lord God of hosts, my prayer hear.
(Clears throat)
Would you turn with me now to the book of Psalms, but this time to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 for our meditation this morning on the Scriptures. I want us to look at the various sentiments that are given to us in the Psalm. Perhaps verse 4 might be the focus and a portion to concentrate our thinking. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire at his temple. We have over these past Lord days, mornings, been on a wide time frame, albeit we have been gathering together some priorities that have been given to us in the Bible. The priority of the new birth, essential for anyone to entertain the hope of glory or the company of God in eternity. The need for having faith, essential as that quality is in the life and what God looks for as he scrutinizes you and me day after day. The demand and the challenge to take up our cross and to follow the Lord, putting to death the things that we held once dear ourselves and embracing the things that are now a delight to him. The need to pass through a narrow gate which allows neither baggage nor company from past to accompany us into the new life. Some of these priorities which the Lord sets before us in our Bibles. A whole list of different but important experiences, possessions, attitudes. And these priorities which the Lord has and gives to us, they challenge the things that we ourselves hold on to as being important, urgent things that we feel we have got to attend to. And the Lord cuts right across them all as he speaks to us and meets with us here this morning. He is the one who tells us what our ultimate priorities must be. The way in which he spoke to that young ruler who seemed to have everything going for him. And he says, "One thing thou lackest, sell what you have and follow me." The priority of attitude. Today, that man is reflected in many ways in society, and yet the Lord speaks and challenges him and speaks to our society in doing so. We have also that man who was born blind, and there was an inquiry as to how he was blind and what the consequences were from so many different areas of his life in John 9. And at the end he cuts all down and he says, "One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see." And again, we have today a great emphasis upon different experiences that seem to be thrust before us. If you've got them, your life is fulfilling. If you've got this, then your life is full of joy and so on. The programs, the presentation, the way in which these things are thrust before us. This experience, vital for your life, so goes the sayings of society. But the Lord again cuts through it and says, "No, there's something much more important." So it goes on. Essential qualities. The basic foundation for our life. That's what the Lord constantly sets before us. And yet life is so brief, so dazzling, that so often we forget these very things. We've already spoken about the rich young ruler. Think of the farmer who had a great harvest and all he wanted to do was build bigger barns so that he could contain the larger harvest that he got. His desires never got higher than the pile of wheat that he was gathering in. What a tremendous contrast. What a sad challenge that is to society today. By way of contrast, remember what Solomon, he was coming to be king over God's people. And God asked him, what do you want? What do you want from me? And the door was open and he could have asked for whatever came into his mind and whatever was his fancy at the moment. But he had one great need and one great priority as a king, to rule well God's people. And therefore, what was the one thing that he wanted? Wisdom. To guide the people and the nation. So it all comes down to this one simple question this morning for ourselves. What is our greatest desire in life? What do you want? What do I want? The biggest, the most important thing in life for any one of us. Give it a little sharper edge. What do we want when we come here before God and into his house? What do we want God to give us or to do for us? The one desire that the psalmist had, the one desire that you and I have, do they run in the same channel? He and us. Let's therefore come to this psalm this morning. And there's just one or two thoughts that I want to take out of it. And the first thing that I want us to look at is the serenity of this man's life. The serenity and the quietness of this man that's given to us in the very first few verses of it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? The wicked, mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh. They stumbled and fell. Even though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Can we not see something of the peace and the quietness this man possessed? He sees the greatness of those that oppose him. He knows the murderous intent that they have toward him. He's aware that he's boxed in and hemmed in, and yet, is there any panic in his words? Do we find him hopping from foot to foot, looking for a way of deliverance and a way of escape? Has paralysis hit his life? No. There is a serenity that comes out in these words, a quiet composure that he possesses. Instead of David stumbling, these people are going to stumble who oppose him. He is, and he knows, God to be his salvation. God is his victor and his defender. God is the strength of his life. God is his protection. That is what he relies on. That's what he knows. No matter what might come upon him day after day. So, whenever the Christian's faith is under strain, whenever we're under pressure or subject to attack from whatever source, be it the devil with temptations, be it the pressures of society today, the kind of environment we've got to live in tomorrow, so many different sources of pressure that come bearing down upon us, the best course of action that he gives us and that we know ourselves is to turn to our Lord. He is my light, my salvation. Of whom shall I be afraid? We need to think upon him, to remember him. Yes, it's one thing to speak of the Lord when we've got calm, comfort, and a tranquil life. It's one thing to talk of the Lord in that kind of situation. But it's an altogether different quality of Christian life and living to speak of the Lord when we're going through troubles and tests and our back is against the wall and we're hemmed in and boxed in. When we can still speak of the Lord, that gives a different quality to our testimony an altogether different strength to our life. And sometimes the Lord takes us into situations just like that to make the discovery for ourselves. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 8 the way in which the Lord put his people into the wilderness. Why? He put them into the wilderness, we are told, so that they might discover something for themselves. That they might discover that man does not live by bread alone. That they might discover that God defends them and provides for them for 40 years. They never ran out of shoes nor clothing on their backs. In all of that richness of God's provision, they discovered something. Yes, he is my God. What a serenity of life that brings upon them. God, time and time again, they had to think of what God had done for them in the Old Testament. Time and time again, they went back to the way God brought them out of Egypt. That was the benchmark they went back to often. Whatever the circumstance of the day, they went back again and again. God brought us out of Egypt. He delivered us there by a stretched out hand and by a mighty arm. And if God did it for us then, there, he'll do it for us now, here. And so the application of their faith bred this serenity, this quietness, this composure, this tranquility. Something crucial, something deep, personal and dramatic came into their life and left a permanent marker with them. And so it is with the Christian, because the Christian can do exactly the same thing. We can look back to the Christian's conversion days, when the Lord first dealt with us, when we came to know sin and ourselves, and we came to know the Savior as our Redeemer and our Lord. We can look back to these times, and we can see the way the Lord helped us, and we can draw upon it time and time again. Lord, you did that for me there. I'm in a different circumstance. I'm in a different situation now. But Lord, I ask that you would help me now still. He is indeed the very strength of my life. That's what he's saying to us. The serenity of his life. The quiet composure of faith that this man brings before us. Because you know, when we first experience the blessings of the Lord upon our soul, when we first taste of the sweetness of his grace and mercy and forgiveness, when we taste these things, they spoil us. They spoil the Christian. Because we don't want anything else but more of that same experience. We don't want any alternatives or any substitutes. We want the real thing, because we've tasted it once and we want it every time after that. The serenity of his life. Oh yes, he tells us, and we know ourselves, that we can be in a tight situation, we can be in a tight spot. We can indeed be backs against the wall. But every time this psalm comes and it says to us, yes, by God's breath, he can blow away those who are opposing his people. The mystery of God's providence in doing so in amazing ways. William Cooper has a very simple hymn. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. The way in which sometimes in a tight corner are the means the Lord uses to promote, develop, and to strengthen our faith, to bring about this very quality with us, a serenity in our life. So there he is, setting it out for us. The serenity of his life, the experience he's had. But if that's what he says to us there, he leads us on to a second thought, which is the singleness of purpose. Having had all of that experience that we've talked about, what else does he tell us here? He says, one thing I of the Lord desire. He's got a single purpose from that day onwards. He wants to enjoy more and more of the presence of the Lord with him. Out of all the demands of life, the experiences, out of every crisis that arises, there comes this overwhelming desire and yearning in his heart. We were singing of it in 42. We were singing about it in Psalm 63. This man has come to realize what is important. He has come to realize what is vital for him, what he wants more than anything else. He's got this singleness of purpose. When you listen to Paul the Apostle, a man of great experiences, a man of great usefulness in God's service, the soul winner, establishing churches and seeing people come to know and to trust the Lord, and you ask him and you listen to him, what is the one thing that he wants? This is the one thing, that I might know him, that I might know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one desire more than anything else that he wanted. And when you look at his life, you see his life decorated with great experiences, but yet he puts them all aside that he might know the Lord Jesus Christ. Having once tasted of God's blessings then, he, David, he, Paul, we today, we must seek after that blessing for ourselves. Yes, there's a great promise given where the Lord will meet with his people. But it's only a promise if we don't put ourselves in the place, if we don't cultivate it, if we don't plead it, if we don't take it and ask God to fulfill it. It's only a promise. We need to put ourselves in the place where it will be fulfilled. We need to plead it before God that he would do what he has said. That's what the psalmist is doing. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Yes, there's a promise, but look at his involvement. Look at the singleness of purpose, the determination that he had to go out to know the Lord more and more. And where is he going? He's going to dwell in the house of the Lord. There's nothing. People will tell us today, why are you going to church? Why are you going to that building and to do these things? And people will pour scorn in our gathering here, small in number though we might be. But we say this, there is nothing wearisome about being in God's house. We read quite deliberately Psalm 73. A mirror that can reflect our own society so easily. The psalmist looked about him and he saw the way in which people were getting on and getting on and getting on, and there were no problems in their life, whereas he was struggling and he was fighting and he wasn't seemed to be making much progress at all at all. And even when he looked out and looked at society like that, he tried to make sense of it, and he ended up wobbling in his faith. He found himself on the edge of teetering over. He couldn't make sense of what he was seeing round about him. So what does he do? He makes sense only by going into God's house. Only there did he see things in the proper scale and perspective. Man in his place, God in the position over all things. So yes, there's nothing wearisome about being in God's house, about being a judge, of waiting upon him. The psalmist at the very end of that psalm says, it's good for me. It's good for me to wait upon God. A challenge to our own society today. People will think of so many things to fill in a Sunday morning. They will find so many things to do. They will find so many things that have to be attended to. And nowhere on that list is there this thought of coming to meet with God in his house. There is nothing wearisome, nothing to be ashamed of, nothing to put down. It is the very height of our obedience and the very source of our life. This singleness of purpose that he sets before us. One thing have I desired of the Lord. We need to have that desire and that longing, as we've been saying in Psalm 42, Psalm 63. Because today in our society, we can become altogether too complacent too quickly. We can settle down into a routine. We can settle down and we can just keep on going, doing this as we've always done it in the past. And the Lord will not allow that to go on for too long. Remember what it says in Jeremiah 48 about the nation of Moab. They were living within a mountain area. They had plenty of resources of sheep and that to keep them satisfied and sustain their life. They were there, a nation that were relatively closed in, and they had nothing to disturb them. And Jeremiah describes them. They're like a nation, like pot or bottle of wine that has not been poured from vessel to vessel. It's bad for people to be left like that. It's bad for us to develop that complacency. We need to be kept on our toes. We need to be constantly focusing our priorities and our purposes. We need to be asking ourselves, yes, I can prepare to come to church. We've done it this morning. But what did I want when I set out to come to church? Was I like this psalmist? The singleness of purpose that I might know, that I might meet, that the Lord would speak with me and to me here in his service. We need this. We need this meeting with the Lord. And what effect it has upon us, we are told in verse 6. And now shall mine head be lifted above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer the sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. There's one thing that keeps on coming to me when I hear the criticism that is made about the Christian scene and the Christian church. We need today to demonstrate this quality, this simple quality of the joy of the Lord. To be in us and to be seen by others. It's spoken of in the words of Nehemiah and chapter 8. And perhaps over the next few weeks we might come to look at that passage because it has disturbed me so much. But there what we're told in brief is this. Time and time again in chapter 8, 9, 10, chapter 8, verses 9, 10 and 11, the reference and the emphasis upon the holiness of God and the holiness he looks upon and looks for in his people. But married without holiness, in these same set of verses, there's a joy. There's a joy that is consistent with that purity the Lord requires from us. And how we need to show that dual attraction to people. A purity that the Lord requires and the joy the Lord gives. That's what we need in our society today. The singleness of purpose the psalmist set before us. He wanted to know the Lord, and the effect of knowing him for himself. So yes, we've got the serenity of his life. We've got the singleness of purpose. What else do we have in this psalm? We have the surety and certainty of his answer. He's asked the question in verse 1, of whom shall I be afraid? The Lord is the strength of my life. What does he want in this singleness of purpose? He's wanting the person of the Lord himself. He's wanting to know the Lord for himself. And he's putting himself in the path. He's putting himself in the way where that answer will be known by him. I'm going into the place of the Lord. I'm going to the place which the Lord has appointed. I'm going in the path of duty. I'm going where the Lord has said he will meet with me. And now I'm looking to the Lord to fulfill it. The surety of an answer. The Lord does not give a commandment only then to hide his face when we seek to obey that commandment. The Lord does not command us to call upon him only to be silent when we speak to him. There is this surety, this confidence of an answer and a response from the Lord. The Lord indeed is his strength. The Lord indeed is his salvation. The love of man has limits, borders, breaking points. When the milk of human kindness runs dry, the Lord never forgets his people. He will carry his own when others fail. That's the confidence and the certainty this man has. Even although he's in a tight corner, of whom shall be afraid? Nobody. That applies to ourselves, especially in spiritual things. We have put our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Lord deals with his people on spiritual matters, when accounts are required from us about the way we've lived and what we've done, to whom are we going to turn? And to whom do we look to speak for us and on us, for our defense and protection? Who is it that is going to defend us? The experience of the Christian down through the years is that the Lord himself will speak up, put his arm around every one of his own, and he says, like the book of Hebrews tells us, I and the ones the Lord has given me. That is the certainty of the answer the psalmist sets before us. We will be afraid of no one and nothing if we have the Lord to speak for us and on our behalf. So yes, there's a surety that the person of the Lord is the one that he longs for and the one he looks for and the one we need ourselves. But not only does he speak about the person of the Lord for his salvation and for his strength, he tells us something else. He tells us in verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path Why? Because of mine enemies. Yes, he's asking the question, of whom shall I be afraid? He is looking at his own circumstances and the threats and the dangers round about him. And he's saying, how am I going to survive and how am I going to go ahead? You and I, under threat, under pressure, with these dangers day after day. How are we going to survive? We need a map. We need directions. We need a path to travel along. That's what he's saying. Teach me thy way. And when we walk the path the Lord sets, then the Lord will keep us safe in it. But he's saying to the Lord, lead me in a plain path, a level path, a path that is easy to walk on just now. But he's asking that not for his own comfort, but for his own safety. Because he knows when you're surrounded by the enemy, the slightest slip will be exploited against you. In a dangerous place and at a dangerous time, we need to be very careful how we walk. We hear about conflicts in Iran, Iraq, in Sarajevo and all of these places, and we hear of mines being deployed by the thousand. And where there's mines being deployed, it is so vital that we take care where we're walking, because the slightest slip can lead to either maiming or to death. It's a dangerous time. And therefore we need to walk very carefully along a recognized path without any problems or difficulties for us along it. Take up into the Christian, into the spiritual life. There are times when there are dangers, especially vivid and live round about us. And we need to find out and to find exactly the path of obedience the Lord would have us walk, and to keep to it, because the slightest stumble, slip, can bring danger close by us and to us. Yes, of whom shall he be afraid? He needs fear no one and nothing. As long as he has the presence of the Lord with him, and as long as he's walking in the path of the Lord also. So what does he say as we close then? In verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. He's wanting to encourage others who might be in a similar situation as he himself was in. He wants to encourage those who are going through troubles and problems. And what is he saying to them? He says, wait on the Lord. The Lord will strengthen you. He knows what you're going through, your weakness, and so he will give you the strength that you need. What does he give us? He doesn't give us any new recipe. He doesn't give us any new counsel. What the psalmist is telling us is something we've known in the past, but we need to be reminded of it from time to time. What the psalmist is simply telling us is an old truth that we can take and apply in a fresh situation. He's telling his people, I am with you. And he is worth waiting on and waiting for. He will never leave his people. They will never be ashamed. He is enough. And he is all that we need. That's what he is saying. Simply wait upon the Lord. The spiritual gem that he gives for us to think about. Yes, we have many wants. Yes, we have many priorities. Yes, there are many things that we might desire in life, but we get back to what he said at the very beginning. The one thing that is most important and most urgent, the very best for us, each one of us individually, for us as a congregation, in the widest scope of a nation and as a people. What is the very best that we can have and we can seek after? One thing that we could desire, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life. Yes, from day to day we hear our nation amending our financial principles, our financial plans. We hear our nation being given counsel to amend our economic forecasts and such like. We hear amendments to our foreign policy because of problems in Iran, Iraq. We hear adjustments in our military disposition. How many men do we need? How many boats do we need? How many planes in the sky? Well, therefore, if we are doing all of that adjustment and amendment, let us make this amendment also. One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in his house all my days. And there's one simple text that we can put side by side with that one. The experience and the encouragement that the prophet Isaiah gives us. For the Lord God kept on helping me, so I shall not be disgraced. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. That singleness of purpose, because of the past experience he's had, he's going to keep on seeking the Lord. And at the last he tells us this, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Whenever we seek the Lord, for whatever reason, for forgiveness for our sins, for our help in our situation, for whatever reason, whenever we wait upon and seek the Lord, we shall not be ashamed. If this is our one desire, to know him. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name once again for the riches of thine own word. We bless thee, Lord, for its teaching and its application to us. And we pray that thy word might enter into our mind and our soul this morning, and that as we go one from the other, we may hold on to its teaching and application, that we might yet get sweetness and strength to sustain us in our life and living for thee. Hear us, Lord, and bless us together. In Jesus' name we ask it, and for his sake and his glory. Amen. I want us now to sing a portion of that psalm we've been meditating in, Psalm 27. Psalm 27 at verse 4. One thing I of the Lord desired and will seek to obtain, that all days of my life I may within God's house remain. That I the beauty of the Lord behold me and admire, and that I in his holy place may reverently inquire. For he in his pavilion shall me hide in evil days, in secret of his tent me hide, and on a rock me raise. And now, even at this present time, my head shall lifted be above all those that are my foes and round encompass me. Therefore unto his tabernacle of sacrifices bring joyfulness. I sing, yea, to God will praises sing. Psalm 27, 4 through 6. One thing I of the Lord desired. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.